Let's open our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And the title of the message this morning is A Contemplative Christmas. No, it's not a pipe dream. It is possible in these busy days. And Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you might anoint the teaching and preaching of this text to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The way God came the first time is the way he still comes to us now. The way God came to us, to the earth, to humanity the first time in the person of Jesus, is the way he continues to come to us now. Now, of course, there's never going to be another incarnation. There's only been one of those when God became a man in the person of Jesus. That event will never be repeated. It needs not be repeated. But the manner in which Jesus came is the manner in which he still usually comes through the Holy Spirit. God came to us quietly, silently. He came as a seed planted. He didn't come with a drum roll or with a trumpet fanfare, though he was well deserving of that. He came unobtrusively. There are times when God will come to us by the Holy Spirit in other ways. God is God, and he can come any way he wants. On the day of Pentecost, he came not quietly, but with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And there were cloves of fire on everybody's head. Everybody knew that God had come on the day of Pentecost, at least the church knew. But most of the time, it seems that God comes quietly, secretly. He comes for those who are waiting and listening. In fact, the Christmas story would hardly be a story at all unless God, through angels, told people what was happening. It was that quiet. Mary wouldn't have known had an angel not told her. Joseph certainly wouldn't have known without an angel. The shepherds wouldn't have known. And the wise men, without divine revelation, simply wouldn't have known. It was that quiet, that unobtrusive. I remember the story of Elijah, who desperately wanted God to come in power. Elijah was needing a sign. He was feeling very lonely, very depressed, and feeling like God was a long ways away. And so God gave him an object lesson. But God was not in the wind that rent the rocks. And God was not in the earthquake that shook the ground. And God was not in the fire that blazed through the valley. God said to Elijah, "Listen, Elijah, though from time to time I do come with great fanfare, most of the time I come in a still, small voice. Listen." So at Christmas we celebrate that the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But it was not a shouting word. It was a whispering word. Isaiah prophesied this. He said, when he comes, he will not come shouting in the streets. He will not come to crush a bruised reed or to snuff out a smoldering wick. Jesus came very quietly, and he continues to come by his Spirit very quietly. Phillips Brooks has captured this idea in the third verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem. How silently the wondrous gift is given. Still God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. I love this next line. No ear may hear his coming. It's that quiet. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. How? Quietly, silently, unobtrusively. And that means that in order to be a follower of this Word became flesh, all of us who are Christians will need to become contemplatives. We will need to learn how to listen to the still small voice. Now, a contemplative is not just a monk or a nun or a mystic who has way too much time on his or her hands. A contemplative is simply somebody who learns to hear God before taking action. It's somebody who thinks before she speaks. And I'm so encouraged to read in our text today that the first New Testament contemplative was a teenage girl with lots of stress who had just given birth to a newborn baby, not in the comfort of her home, but in a smelly stable. And I figure that if Mary can be a contemplative and treasure up these things, pondering them in her heart, so can all of us. So that's what I want us to look at today. I want us to look at Mary as somewhat of an icon for the contemplative life. So here's the question. How does God, through the Holy Spirit, come to us now? And how are we to see him and experience him? Well, there's many answers to this question, but here's just a couple from the text today. First of all, God comes to us in our powerlessness. The story begins with Mary and Joseph as victims of a cruel, tyrannical regime. We see postcards or Christmas cards with Mary and Joseph, Joseph leading the donkey, Mary seated on the donkey, and usually the sun is setting, there's a beautiful silhouette, Bethlehem is in the distance, and we go, oh, what a wonderfully romantic story. But there was nothing romantic about Bethlehem. I haven't been there, apparently there still isn't. In this particular day, there was a Roman census, as we've read, and it was all about Caesar's power and pride. He was putting the squeeze on this nation. Jesus had come at a time of great national disruption, and so everybody hit the road. In fact, all the pictures that we see of this lone donkey with Mary and Joseph really aren't very accurate. Everybody was traveling. That's why the numbers in Bethlehem had swelled. There was no room in the inn because everybody had hit the road and nobody wanted to. Nobody wanted to travel. Travel was expensive in those days. Rome demanded it, however, and at a merely human level, this untimely census was a heartbreaker. Imagine Joseph going to Mary and saying, "Honey, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but tomorrow morning the two of us have to get up early and we've got to make a long trip to Bethlehem." Bethlehem. Joseph, look at me. I'm 9 months pregnant. I'm not going anywhere. I'm particularly not going to Bethlehem. Honey, we are going. We have to go. Mary was a special woman, blessed among all women, but she was still young. She was afraid. She was filled with stress. She was angry at this power-hungry Caesar who demanded that the world travel and were counted and paid way too much tax. The question is, what gift does contemplation provide in times when we feel like somebody from the outside is powering us into a situation where we feel completely out of control, powerless, only to obey what they want us to do? What place does contemplation play? What exactly did Mary treasure up in her heart in the midst of this? Contemplation provides that we see God as He is, a sovereign God. Contemplation allows us to see and believe in the dark what God said to us in the light. Though there was no angel for Mary in Bethlehem, there was 9 months earlier. Contemplation allowed her to remember the angel's words, "God will come to you, the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will give birth to the Messiah." Contemplation allowed Mary to see that her and Joseph's plan B was actually God's plan A, because hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Micah had predicted that Jesus, the Son of God, would be born not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. So how in the world would God get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem when they didn't live there? And this is the remarkable part of this whole thing, is that God used a very evil, wicked man who was demanding worship, Caesar Augustus. And as Augustus squeezed his kingdom tighter and tighter, he didn't realize what was actually happening, what he was doing. He was being used in God's hands to actually so order the events of the Christmas story so that Mary and Joseph found their way to Bethlehem, the city of David. And in fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so we read this story, and in the midst of our powerlessness, we say to our Caesars, "No, Caesar, you are not in control. And no, Herod, you are not in control. No, Satan, you are not in control." Though at times our lives are flying out of control, our times are in His hands. He makes the wrath of men to praise Him. The Christmas story reminds us that God came to us in our powerlessness and continues to come to us in our powerlessness. But there's an invitation extended to us. There's a response that's demanded. And the response is trust. Will we trust God when we are feeling out of control? Secondly, God comes to us in our disappointments. Look at verse 6. It says, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born." No, Joseph, this is my worst case scenario. This is what I was afraid of. I don't want to give birth here. My midwife is back home in Nazareth. I'm not prepared for the baby here. Mary had great expectations for her life. She was a normal girl. She thought that she would find some lovely guy with a trade. They would settle in Nazareth, and she would have one baby after another, and her babies would be normal. Oh, I'm sorry, Mary, your life is going to be far from normal. 8 days after Jesus was born, old Simeon, who had been waiting for Jesus all of his life, said this to Mary, "Mary, because of this child, a sword will pierce your heart. This child is going to bring you some grief. There's going to be some disappointments, but your disappointments will result in the great expectations of the entire world to be fulfilled. Bethlehem, I know. An untimely labor, I know. No room in the inn, a childbirth in a stable, a manger bed, and ultimately a political refugee in Egypt, I know. Whether it's Bethlehem or Egypt or Golgotha, there's going to be a sword pierced through your soul." Joseph, this was not in our plans. I didn't want Bethlehem, and I don't want Egypt, and I don't want Golgotha for our son. Yes, sweetheart, I know. But Emmanuel is with us. For this, we have Jesus in our arms. This was the good news that somebody sent Myrna and I during a time where we had a great disappointment. Losing a baby, message came to us that though we were returning home with empty arms, for this very tragedy, we have Jesus. And I've never forgotten that. I may have told you the story about a friend of ours who had planned out her life as a young adult. She was going to get married to a certain guy, have a certain number of kids, and live in a certain community in North Vancouver. She talked about her dream being like a trip to Italy, where she would land and get out in Rome and visit the Colosseum and then the Trevi Fountain and then the Spanish Steps, and she'd get on a train and she'd go to Venice and Florence and she'd look at beautiful Italian art and eat Italian food and live the Italian life. Her life was going to be Italy. But then she gave birth to a severely handicapped daughter who is still severely handicapped, and she's in her 20s. Our friend describes the situation like this. I was in the airplane thinking I was landing in Italy, but where I actually landed, no offense to you Dutch brothers and sisters, was Holland. I got out of the airplane and I knew immediately I was not in Rome, I was in Amsterdam. Where are the Tuscan hills, I ordered. Sorry, you get canals. Where's Caravaggio? You're going to have to settle for Van Gogh. I want Italian cuisine. Sorry, the Dutch aren't famous for their food, right? She was so troubled by Amsterdam. Who wouldn't be? Coming home with a child that you know is never going to marry, that'll be in diapers her entire life. No, this is not Italy. This is Holland. But as she begins to describe the new Holland, Jesus was waiting for her in Amsterdam with his arms open saying, come, I know this isn't what you ordered, but I am here and I will be with you in Holland. And she says that she began to develop a love for all things Dutch, for tulips, and for skating down canals. You see the picture. God comes to us in our disappointments. Disappointment, his appointment. And yet the text demands that if we are to treasure up these things and ponder them in our heart, there's a response that we have to give to God. And the response is one of relinquishment. Lord, I will give over to you all of my Romish, my Italian entitlements. Everything that I've been asking and demanding, I'm willing to give up to you as long as I might have you wherever you put me, whatever circumstances I find myself in. Relinquishment with gratitude. That's what it means to treasure up these things in our hearts. And finally, the text tells us that God comes to us in our confusion. I have to think that Mary and Joseph, from time to time, were confused. Mary did have an angelic visitation earlier. I love this. This is my favorite painting. Out of all the paintings of the Annunciation, Tanner's is my favorite. It's just so realistic. So she did hear the angel's words, you are the chosen one, blessed are you among women. And she said, be it as you have said, I will be the woman of God, the woman that you want me to be. But then, no angelic visits. None. Elizabeth was a bit of an angel. And for 3 months, Elizabeth reiterated that what the angel said is really true. You are carrying the Lord. You are the mother of the Lord. Theotokos, mother of God. And that was great. But for 6 months, without Elizabeth and without any angel, and with Joseph, who was, I'm sure, confused most of the time, I'm sure she was thinking, Did I hear straight? Was it really an angel who talked to me? And then when they arrived to Bethlehem, there wasn't an angel at the gate of Bethlehem saying, Mary, Joseph, welcome, glad you're here. Listen, things aren't going to go quite as you planned, but hey, God's in control. Oh, great, I'm glad you showed up. No, no angel in Bethlehem, no angel in the stable, even though a lot of the art shows angels flying around all over the place. No visitations. And so Mary, you know, her water breaks at the last hotel where the innkeeper says, you got to be nuts. Don't you know what's happening here in Bethlehem? Everybody's in Bethlehem tonight. Joseph, I'm having this baby. Here's a stable. Get those animals out of here, right? She's a mother in labor. She's lying in straw. Joseph! She's giving birth to her firstborn. This is the king of Israel. This is the king of the Jews. This is the king of glory, and takes him and has nothing but a few cloths and wraps him up and lays him in a manger. I need an angel now to tell me that everything is still okay. I'm just a little confused. This king that you have given us deserves better than this. No angel. And yet what God does do in our confusion is he sends the most unlikely evangelists to corroborate with our story. There's a knock on the door of the stable. Honey, excuse me for a minute. Goes to the door. Who are you and what do you want? We are shepherds. I can see that and smell it. What do you want? We are here to see the baby. How do you know there's a baby? Because the angel told us. Ah, the angels were working. An angel told us. Well, Joseph had also seen an angel. And what did the angel tell you? He said that today, in the city of David, a Savior is going to be born. He's Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. So glory be to God and peace on earth towards all men on whom his favor rests. And I can hear Joseph saying to these guys, okay, Bethlehem is a big place tonight. There's a slight chance that another baby boy has been born. How do you know that baby the angels were talking about is this baby? And the shepherds would have said, because the angel said, here's the sign. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So unless there's another baby boy in Bethlehem who's sleeping right now in a manger, the baby you have is his baby. Come on in, guys. You want to hold him? Oh, these strange, smelly shepherds doing the night shift become God's angels to remind Mary and Joseph that everything was true. This is God's son. I know things haven't been happening exactly the way they would have planned, but this is the Savior of the world. But you know what that means? It means that if we are going to have our story of God's sovereign work in our lives corroborated, it's not going to come from an angel either, though God could do that if he wanted. It means that he's going to use weak, sometimes smelly human beings, unlikely ones, uneducated ones, to speak God's gospel truth into us. But the human response here is, if we want God to come to us in our confusion, we're going to have to open up the door of our stable. We're going to have to practice hospitality and open up our life and our heart to others, to unlikely ones like shepherds, who will come and say, everything that's happening here is just as God ordered it. And so, the way that God came is the way that God continues to come. Quietly, silently, unobtrusively, are you listening? He comes to us in our powerlessness, but he is inviting a response of trust. He comes to us in our great disappointments, but he is inviting a response of relinquishment and gratitude. And he is coming to us also in our confusion, but he is inviting a response of hospitality, opening the door to other believers who will speak and minister into our life. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman hears my voice, my still small voice, and opens the door, I will come into them and have fellowship with them and them with me." I wonder if this morning there's somebody here who is hearing the voice of Jesus through the Holy Spirit knocking on your door. If so, let me encourage you to, by faith right now, open the door and say, "Lord Jesus, who was born for me, who died for me, and who is now risen for me, by your Holy Spirit, come into my heart, come into my home, come into my situation. I am powerless. I am confused. I desperately need you." He will come. Quietly, yes, but assuredly, he will come. Let me pray with you right now. Let's bow our heads. If you are one of those who would so much like Jesus to enter into your heart and your life, let me lead you in a very simple prayer. It's called the sinner's prayer because only sinners can pray it. You can use my words as yours and pray this quietly in your heart. "Lord Jesus, I need you today. I confess that I am a sinner, and I believe that you are God's Savior for me and for the whole world. Today I give up the reins of my life and relinquish to you all my entitlements. I don't need anything else, but I desperately need you. Please come into my heart now. I choose to trust you and you alone to save me." And Father, I pray for all of those who have prayed this prayer this morning that you would seal all of these decisions and give our new brothers and sisters the courage to tell somebody like the shepherds did about the Jesus that they've just met. And now, Lord, would you meet us by the Holy Spirit through our table experience? We come now to celebrate your life, death, and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.